So the reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse at Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him.
Well, thank you, Josh. If you have the Bible in front of you, open up 1 Samuel 16. We will need to be there today. And the key verse as we sit here, I think, is verse 7. It's one of my favourite verses, I think, and just that the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so there's just a way of viewing things in the world. But we're pretty quick to judge. I think you kind of know this about yourself. We look, we see a person, we make a judgment on what we see, the outward appearance, what they look like, what they might be wearing. And in fact, researchers have suggested that you have 7 seconds. I don't know if you know this. It's called the 7-second rule. It's out there on TikTok and the world of Instagram and all this kind of stuff. I asked a psychologist this morning if she'd heard about that, and she said, "No, I have never heard of that." But apparently it could be true. So you have a very short period of time to make an impression upon the person that you are meeting. And so we make decisions based upon what we see, what they look like, how their face is structured, whether they're smiling, whether they're frowning, whether they smell good, whether they smell bad, all these different things. You know, what's their personal body posture towards us, their height, their hair color, their tone of voice, everything. You have 7 seconds, you make a decision. And you might kind of think this is made up for teenagers to buy more hair products and makeup and make themselves more attractive to the opposite sex. Apparently, it's true. The research suggests it's kind of like a fight or a flight response. So you see, you make a quick decision about whether you're going to stay and engage with the person or whether you need to run away and hide. And so it's actually all out there on social media. So if you watch young people, they spend a lot of time pruning and getting themselves ready because this apparently is important. I don't know if you ever thought about that. And this is what the world says. This is what you've got to make that first impression count. Boom. But imagine if God sees us differently. Imagine if God gives us a different way of viewing ourselves and viewing the world around about us. And there's a different way of thriving. And so today we're going to find that God functions differently. He doesn't look at us in just the 7 seconds. He encourages us to look deeper than that. He looks at the heart. And the key line you'll see today, I hope, is that it's more that God looks at us with his heart towards us. That's really cool. God looks at us with his heart towards us as we run through this passage. But a recap, if you haven't been here, here's what's happened so far. We have been in the year 1100 BC, so over 3,000 years ago. Israel, the nation, has been looking for a king. They want to be like everyone else. And they find their first king of Israel. His name is King Saul. And he was described in pretty good language. He was very, very tall, very, very good looking, and from a family of wealth. He was like the ultimate man. And they set him up as king. And everyone, wow, that's the king. Look how tall he is. Look how good looking he is. Surely he's the man we're all going to follow. And so that was in way back in chapter 10 or so. And then as we move through, we find by chapter 13, he fails once. He chooses not to listen to God's instructions. He does what he thinks is best. By chapter 15 last week, he just rejected God altogether. He set a statue up to himself. He decided what he was going to do was right. He rejected God and lived life his way. And he uses religion as a cover-up. He pretends everything was all right. I don't need God. And then finally he's called out and he kind of does a half-hearted repentance just to try and get the religious people off his back. He tries to cover up his sin without taking responsibility. And so finally the chapter ends in a bit of a sad way. Samuel has spoken to Saul and says, "The Lord has torn the kingdom from you today." And this is the key line, "has given it to one of your neighbors, to one who is better than you." We're looking for a better man than Saul. And so everyone's thinking, man, this guy's a giant. Look at the size of him. He's so good looking and so tall and so handsome. He's got everything together. He's got money. Who could be better than a man like that? What will he look like? What will he wear? How much money will he have? Surely he's going to be a really big man. He's going to have everything together. He's going to be a better man. And so our whole search today is we're looking for a better man. So this is where we're going today. We are searching for a better man. And the question is, a better man? Really? And then finally we see a spirit-empowered peacemaker who turns up. Let's pray and just ask for God's help this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. Please, God, help us in these moments to slow down, to engage with you. And I pray that you will speak to us as we listen to you and as your spirit speaks to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are searching for a better man. And in verse 1, we find that poor old Samuel has been grieving the loss of King Saul. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" And so the grief here for Samuel is real. Saul was the man that God chose, and yet he chose to reject God, and God has rejected him. And Saul is feeling the weight of that loss. And what I kind of see here is it's almost like Saul is like a dad, you know, the prodigal son where the son has gone and he's lost a son. The son is gone and it looks like he's not coming back at all. He's not repenting. He's not turning around. And so we see Samuel here has this shepherd heart for a lost son, for a lost king, for someone who has turned around. And I love this moment because Samuel shows us what it means to feel that weight of loss. When those we love who've walked away from God, those we know who started with God have now just turned around and walked away and left him. Samuel shows us that shepherding heart to keep on pressing in, to keep on caring, to keep on feeling that emotion of that loss, and he does. And what we see here is that we also see in chapter 15 that it actually hurts God too. God is grieving the loss of Saul. There's something in him as he looks at his creation, who he's loved, who has now walked away, and God is grieving. And so as we come to follow Jesus, as we come to be like God in a way that we respond, we too should feel that grief and that loss of those who have walked away. We feel the grief and that loss of those who've turned their back on God. And the Bible calls us to step in and pray. And one of the key lines we talked about last week is that the Spirit brings life even in dead places. So we believe the Holy Spirit can do amazing work in dead places to breathe life where there is no life. And so even in this place, I'm wondering what Samuel is praying and asking for Saul, praying for repentance, praying for him to turn around, take responsibility for all that he's done and bring it all before God. And yet Saul chooses not to do that. But now, at this moment, the Lord said to Samuel, hey, how long will you wait? You've got something to do. He goes on to say, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. Get up, Samuel. Get your horn. It was like a ram's horn. It would be hollow. You'd pour oil in it. It was used for anointing. Be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. And so we hear the town Bethlehem. You hopefully know the town Bethlehem in history. If you've read the book of Ruth before 1 Samuel, there's a book called Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, it finishes with Ruth marrying a man named Boaz. They have a child and they're living in a small town called Bethlehem. And out of that town is the promise that the king will come and that ultimately the true king of all history will come. So fast forward 1,000 years after this event, 2,000 years ago, we see a baby being born in a manger to a young woman named Mary, a dad named Joseph, in a small town called Bethlehem. It becomes the town that everyone remembers, this little backwater town. It's God's chosen king from the same place. And so God says, Samuel, get up and go. But Samuel's going, if you read on in verse 2, Samuel says, if I go and do this, he's going to kill me. Wow, that's pretty harsh words. Saul, who is the king, is now threatening to kill Samuel, the prophet and the priest of God. And there's no wonder in that, really, isn't it? Saul has been rejected by Samuel, probably blames Samuel for losing everything. And if he realizes there's going to be a new king, Samuel's head is on the chopping block. But God gives Samuel a plan. Here's a good plan. Just take a cow. A heifer, it says, take a cow with you and head to Bethlehem and look like you're just doing a normal sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice the cow as a priest for the sins of the people, but in actual fact, you're there to find a king. Saul won't know. And so they go to this little town and Samuel turns up and the people turn to Samuel and say, hey, do you come in peace? Interesting line, isn't it? He's the prophet priest of God. Do you come in peace? Do you ever wonder why they said that? If you read back at the end of chapter 15, he hacked the king of Agag to pieces with his own sword. And maybe the words got out that Samuel isn't quite the nice, soft, gentle priest that they thought he was. It's interesting to note, sometimes our actions go before us and our actions often speak louder than our words. For Samuel, he's done something. Everyone's heard about it and now they're kind of not quite sure whether they can trust in him. He says, but no, I'm here. You can trust me. I've come in peace. And he tells the family, Jesse's family, get washed, get ready. We're going to have a celebration. I'm going to show you a better man. And so we find this better man. As I read this, I kind of chuckle to myself. I always go to Zoolander often. And I imagine this is like a male beauty pageant with male models. And they're doing their little walk down the catwalk. And they turn right. And they do the best blue steel look. And then they walk on. And there's Samuel there with his notebook marking everyone down. And it's really kind of quite interesting. And the first candidate turns up. His name is Eliab. Samuel saw him and he thought in his head, man, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me because, you know, he's got his trimmed his beard. He's got his best tunic on. He's big. He's muscular. He's the oldest son. He's looking the goods. And Samuel is impressed. 7 seconds, that's all it took for Samuel. That's the guy. We know who he is. There's the king right there. 7 seconds, Samuel. That's what we're calling him from now on. And he looks and he thinks, that's it. Job done. Got the king. And so what he does is judging based upon outward appearance. And here's our key verse. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. So it's not about what he looks like on the outside. Don't get fooled by big muscles or nice hair or good clothes or a slick smile, because the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at something completely different. And so this is the line, I love it. It's a memory verse we did at youth group years ago. The Lord looks at the inside. He sees things different to us. Because we do. We look at the outward appearance, don't we? We see someone down the street and work out whether we can trust that person. We make 7-second judgments on people and decide whether they're worth our time. And if not, we just say not worth it. We swipe them away. And deciding that person is not enough. And the good news here is God doesn't treat us that way. Imagine if God gave you 7 seconds, a 7-second glance, goes, well, I'm not dealing with that person ever again. How long would we last in the presence of God? Not very long, would we? But the good news is God sees you, sees us in our worst and weakest moments. When we first get out of bed and our hair's all crazy and makeup's not done and we're just sort of all cranky and angry or whatever it might be. When we're getting angry with those around about us, when we're just not functioning well and our darkest thoughts overwhelm us, God sees us and still loves us just the same. Isn't that amazing? He sees beyond the outward appearance. You know, we read Psalm 139 at the start there, and it's this beautiful image that God knows everything about you. He knows when you get up in the morning. He knows when you go to bed. He knows thoughts that are in your head before you think them. He knows words that come out before they come out of your mouth. He knows where you're going to go on every moment of every day, and he looks at it all, and he still loves you. That's nuts, isn't it? God sees all that is about you and he still loves you. He doesn't look at you with human eyes. He looks with eternal eyes and he sees us in our brokenness and still welcomes us back. But note here is an interesting thought. Note here, it's not that David has it all together, because as we read David's story later on, he certainly doesn't have it all together. He messes up royally, right? So it's not about something about his heart that is better than someone else's heart. It's not as though he's got a better heart. But one of the commentators in his commentary, he says this. He says it's not about David's heart that's in focus, but actually God's heart. God sees him according to his heart. That flips everything on its head. Because it's not as though David's got it all sorted out and he comes to God and goes, well, that guy's got it all sorted out. I'm going to choose him. No, no, it's God's choice of David, even in his brokenness, and he knows what's going to happen in David. He's going to fail. It's God's choice as he steps towards David and chooses his king. God has set his heart on David. And so the commentator Woodhouse flips it all around. It's about God. And that's good news, isn't it? Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't choose you based upon what we look like or whether we've got it all together or whether our hearts are really, really good. He chooses us because he loves us and sets his affection upon us. Isn't that neat? It's his heart towards you. He loves you that much that Jesus dies for you in your place so that you can be called sons and daughters of the living God, even though you're a complete stuff up. And God chooses you out of that place. And I just love that because it's extremely good news. Because if it's up to me, man, I'm just not good. I look at my heart and think, man, what's going on in there? God would never love a heart like mine, but it's God's choice of me in spite of my brokenness. He loves me. And so this is where you get your security in life, because it's not about how big you are or how strong you are or how fast you are or your hair or your makeup or what anyone says about you, if you've got better clothes or more jewelry or less wrinkles or nicer skin or hair or no hair or grey hair or whatever hair you've got. It doesn't really matter, because God chooses you out of the world and says, that's my son, that's my daughter, you are valuable, you are important. And he sets his heart upon us. And if you walk in that confidence, man, you are free to be who you're meant to be. God loves me just the way that I am. He's chosen me before the creation of the world. I am his. I am secure in him. And so we have that secure, safe place. Once we are known that we are loved by God, we are enough. That's good news, isn't it? You are enough because God loves you. He chooses you. And I think if we get that out about ourselves, we are free then to show God's heart of acceptance towards other people. You know, we're called to be something other than just 7-second Christians. As long as we sort of look at someone and go, walk in church and go, or seven, I'm the, I don't know if I can trust that guy, 7 seconds. And we're called to look beyond the surface and love and see people the way that God loves and sees people. We're called to step in and find those people, find the heart of the person, the way that Jesus sees people in their brokenness and step towards them in love. And the good news of the gospel is this, is that God actually transforms you. Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. You've got a whole new mind. You've got a new way of seeing the world and seeing people. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have a new way of seeing the world, God's way of seeing people, not based upon external appearances, but based upon who they are in light of God. And so that's why church is so awesome, because this is a place where anyone can come. Is that right? Anyone can come. And I think as believers in Jesus and as we seek to live out Jesus, we need to be those people who are looking for those anyones and say, hey, you're welcome in this place. Doesn't matter where you've come from, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what's happened in your life, you are welcome here in this place. And we need to be showing that love of Christ towards those around about us. We need to be seeing like Jesus, loving like Jesus, going beyond the surface and say, you are welcome here. But for Samuel, it takes a little while because, go back to the story, because he looks, he saw the first guy and he thought, wow, that guy's really good looking, but he realizes, no, then Eliab turns up and he is good looking, but not the one. Then next Abinadab turns up, you know, really good looking, but not the one. Then Shammah turns up, does his little catwalk movements and finally 7 sons walk past and each time they're not the one. And so poor old Samuel scratching his head going, God told me there was going to be one of your sons who was going to be the king. Is that all you've got? Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord's not chosen any of these. So we asked Samuel, are these all the sons you have? Are there any more? And Jesse sort of scratches his head. There's the youngest one. We didn't think to bring him in. He's not really that important. He's just out tending the sheep. And Samuel's sitting there going, dude, send him in. Doesn't matter how old he is, doesn't matter how big he is, doesn't matter what he's done. Bring him in. We're not going to move until he gets here. Not going to do anything. And here's the interesting thing. Jesse, the dad, has done the 7-second rule on his own son. He said, that kid is not good enough to be here. We'll just leave him out in the field. It's a bit sad, isn't it? He's made a judgment about what he thinks God would like, what he thinks this man would want. And he's left poor old David out there. And so they're waiting. This one who is seemingly too weak, too small, too young, too insignificant. He turns up and they're waiting, waiting, waiting. And finally he turns up. He smells like sheep. He's covered in sheep clothes. You know, he didn't have time to get his hair done. He's not looking good for the catwalk right now. He's only, they reckon, between 10 and 15 years of age. So he's a pretty young fella. And he turns up. This is how he's described. So he sent for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health. What an interesting line. And had a fine appearance and handsome features. Funny, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. They keep on talking about his appearance, eh? And about the ESV says he was ruddy, had beautiful or bright eyes, and he was handsome. Now, if you go into the Hebrew there, it's a bit of language is a bit unclear. But the idea is ruddy kind of means red. Maybe he had bright red cheeks. Some commentators think he had red hair and blue eyes, which is possible in that era of time. And he was handsome. So there was something about this young guy, and he was young. He was 10, 12 maybe years of age. He might have been forgotten because he wasn't even yet a man. So they're looking for a better man, and in walks a kid. And God says, this is my man. And it's really interesting. God sees the one that no one else sees and says, this one is valuable. This one is important. And I love that because God sees all of us and says, hey, you're important. You're valuable. You're enough to me, and that's enough. And that's good news, isn't it? When you know that, you can walk in confidence. And so finally, we wrap up the day. We find that we found a better man, or a better man, maybe, a better child. He's turned up, but we find that this man is actually a spirit-empowered peacemaker. And so for David, it says here, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him king in the presence of his brothers. The brothers are standing there and watching the youngest, most insignificant, become the king of Israel. It's another 20 years before anything actually happens to him as king of this anointing. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully. In the other version, it says it rushed upon him. Now, that's happened throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit of the God has rushed upon people like Samson and Gideon and Samuel, and even Saul has rushed upon them. But the difference here is that from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and stayed with him. He was the Spirit-empowered leader that God has chosen. But for Saul, the story is a bit sadder. Now, for the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit had from the Lord had tormented him. And so because Saul has rejected God, God has taken the spirit away from him, and now we have what's described as an evil spirit from God. It's a really interesting line. One commentator notes here that evil is not in the moral sense. It's not as though it's a morally evil, but it's an indication of misery or distress or harm, and it brings some sort of mood upon him. Now, what you need to remember is that God is not the author of evil. He's not the one who makes this evil spirit. Rather, is that God is sovereign over all things, even over the world of the devil and evil. He is sovereign over all things, and he permits this to happen. He's allowing this to happen in his sovereignty. And so the Bible, if you want to see an example of this, if you go back and read the book of Job, haven't read the book of Job lately, really interesting book. The devil turns up into the court of heaven and says, hey, look at that guy Job over there. He's really, really good, but he's only good because you give him everything he wants. Let me have a go at him and see if his faith is really real. And God says, okay, God's still in charge of all things. He's in control of what's happening. As it happens, his wife says, hey, Job, she doesn't say curse the devil and die. She says, curse God and die. God's brought this upon you. Job says, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the Lord's in charge of all this. So I can trust him. Job in chapter 2 verse 10 says, shall we not receive good from the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? And so the idea is that God is over all. God is over all. There's nothing outside his reign, even so-called evil spirits. And so Jesus says the same thing when he meets a man born blind. You know, everyone's saying, who made him blind? Was it him? Was it his parents? Did he sin? Did he do something? So no. God's still in charge of all this. Nothing outside of God's plan here. If this happens, that you might see the glory of God. And so the servants actually see this happening to poor old Saul. They recognize something changes in him. They said, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Something's happening. God's involved in it. We're not quite sure how to explain it, but God's there. And so he says, let Samuel command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. It's like a guitar and an old guitar. And someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you will feel better. That's a good idea, isn't it? Having a bad day, play some nice music. And so they do. That will help. They quickly, if you read the passage, they quickly search. Who could do that, I wonder? There's a young guy named David. He plays the lyre pretty well. Now he's in a rock band. We'll get him in. And David comes in. He starts playing the lyre as he does. Saul is calm. If you read there, it's describing his attractiveness as well. It's really odd. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but obviously for Saul, it's important that he's attractive and good-looking. And the chapter ends with David in Saul's presence playing the lyre. And every time something happens to Saul, David plays and the music calms him. The better man has turned up. Saul doesn't even know who he is. Doesn't know he's king, doesn't know what's going to happen. 20 years later, he ends up taking his reign as king. And so we find a better man who brings peace into troubled situations. Two things to wrap up with today, I think. First of all, there's something in here about when life is chaotic and you're beginning to doubt God and doubt your place with God, is that sometimes just drawing close to God in worship re-centers your heart and your mind on God. I was with a guy in hospital on Friday. He was going through a really, really tough time. And we just started playing some worship music on his phone. And within a while, there was a visible change in his character and demeanour as he just re-engaged his head and his heart with God, and he kind of calmed down. And it was just, and I asked him, what happened? He goes, the music actually helps me calm down and remember who I am and who God is. Because worship draws us into that space. I don't know if you've ever felt that. There's been times when I've, in the past, where I've been struggling to get to church and, you know, didn't want to be here for whatever reason was going on in my life through sickness, and turning up and then hearing Mike or Amy, or probably not Corinne that day, but one of you guys singing out the front, and Alyssa, and it just kind of melts you, doesn't it? Just like it just melts you as it reminds you that, man, I'm here with God. And so we might need those spaces where we need to just sort of come back and just re-engage our hearts and our minds with God. And if you feel like your brain's just running at a million miles an hour, or something's not quite, put on some worship music. Take some time to slow down and engage with God and reset your heart on who he is and sit with him and let his presence come over you. It works. These guys knew it 3,000 years ago. It works. So take your time to slow down and spend time with God. Secondly, we see a peacemaker in David who brings peace for a short period of time. Saul's going crazy, his head and his heart, doesn't know what's going on, and he plays the lyre and he brings peace into that moment. And yet we have a greater peacemaker. Whatever's going on in your head and your heart and life is out of control and things are just not the way that you want them to be, Jesus comes along and he brings peace into broken situations. He brings healing to places where there is deep hurt and sadness and trouble in our souls. That's the peacemaker we need, isn't it? And so if you're not in that place with Jesus, if you're not trusting him as your peacemaker and life is out of control, I encourage you to slow down and step in towards him and let his peace wash over you and find his peace that will guard your heart and your mind through all situations in life. Because that's the peacemaker we need, don't we? So take that time, slow down and find that safe place with Jesus, the true peacemaker. Now, I want to encourage you, there's questions that I haven't answered out of this passage. Please, if you have a question, use that QR code at the end to spend some time asking questions. If there's stuff you need to talk about, if you're in a place where life is just unsettled and unravelling and you're not at peace, go and put on some worship music. And if you want someone to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you and ask God to bring you that peace that transcends all understanding as he guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Come and grab me or grab one of the elders or the person next to you afterwards and say, hey, can you pray for me? Life's not very good today. And don't be afraid. There's a few people ringing me up saying, oh, I'm sorry to burden you. Don't be afraid. If you need to have a chat, ring someone up. Like, it's not a burden. We're here for each other. And if you need that, just make the phone call. Say, I need a bit of prayer today. Can you pray for me? Love to pray with you anytime. I'm going to pray now and then we'll wrap up. Father God, thank you that you don't look at us the way that the world looks at us and the way that we look at other people. Thank you that you don't just give us a 7-second glance, but you look beyond the outward appearance, beyond our sin, and you see us for who you are. And you welcome us back in, not because of anything we've done, but because of your heart towards us. Father, help us to live in the security of being known by you, that we are loved by you no matter what, no matter what we look like, whether we've got it all sorted out, whether things are good or whether things are bad, we are secure in your love. Help us to live in the freedom of that. And Lord, help us to show that love to others around about us, to see the world with your eyes. Help us to see people as you see them in their space of brokenness and step towards them with the love of Christ. And Lord, for any of us today who are going through difficult times, help us to take the time that we need to slow down and to engage with you during the week, to slow down and engage with you in worship, and to slow down and engage with you in prayer and find peace that only comes from you. So, Lord, be with us this week as we step out in confidence, knowing who we are, loved and chosen by you, the living God of the universe, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.